All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We are launching our new theme. It's on the front of your bulletin. We're going to be talking this year about growing in faith and abounding in charity. Now, when you think about this theme, extracted from verse 3 of chapter 1, in which is our key verse. Now that you're there, let's just read that key verse and get that in our minds. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is right to do, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Not only is it growing, but it is growing exceedingly. We would say it this way in our jargon, his faith is growing like a weed or by leaps and bounds. In other words, there's an emphasis on abundance here. Abundant growth of faith. And as your pastor, I want you to grow in your faith. I do not want you to grow in someone else's faith. You have to own your own faith. God has to show you that you are on your own with him. So it's not alongside of mom and dad. It's not on the apron strings of grandma and grandpa. Well, I hope he doesn't wear an apron, unless he's in his shop and it's made out of canvas. That is the apron. But you just can't keep chasing yourself and living on someone else's faith. I have watched God, Dolly and I have watched the Lord, grow our children's faith. They own their faith. We gave them a foundation. We sought, and though we failed them many times, we sought to do all that we could to provide a proper foundation of faith in their life. And though they may not have made every jot and tittle decision as we have made it in our life, it's okay. It's all right. They own their own faith. And God has tested them individually and their spouses. And that testing is what grew their faith. There was an increase. Many people do not grow in their faith. And there's reasons for it. If you're not in your Bible, you're not going to grow in your faith. If you're not a sensitive prayer warrior, you're not going to grow in your faith. If you're not here on a consistent, faithful basis to hear God's word from your pastor and your pastoral staff, then your faith will be limited. And what happens is, now watch this carefully as we try to work our way through the key verse here this morning. What happens is people who are not growing in their faith, people who are not exceedingly above, beyond, owning their own faith. Now watch this. Here's what happens. They will manage their life from one crisis to another. And they'll have to do it in their own energy. They will have to do it in the best way that they possibly can get it to work out. Even if it means manipulation, getting angry, getting upset, throwing a fit, becoming a know-it-all. That's not growing your faith the way the Bible wants you to grow your faith. And many people just become crisis managers. And they have these meltdowns, and they make themselves physically sick so that their faith, the devil is in the details of that, so that your faith is hindered, and you will not grow, and you will not be ready for the trials in your life. Paul, listen, Paul was speaking to a persecuted church, a church whose members got ostracized by their family and ill-treated by the public and rejected by the religious leaders of the day. That's what they were up against. Far worse than our trials today, which we bring most of them onto ourselves. So if faith is not growing, you'll find yourself trying to get through life one crisis after another, one catastrophic event, one meltdown, one shock and awe. And let me tell you something. When you're not in the Word, when you're not a prayer warrior, when you're not in church, and the devil throws all those things at you in your circumstances of life, guess what happens? You end up walking away from God. He doesn't work for me. And you walk away, and you justify walking away. And you're able to point your finger everywhere but right here. People who will not allow their faith to grow exceedingly are in, if the Lord doesn't come in 2020, you think that you've had trials and tribulations in the past, they will look like Sunday school classrooms compared to what you could go through in 2020. Are you ready? Are you ready for God in your life in 2020? Can you say, as David did when we read that verse this morning, God, there's newness before me, and I want to be aware of what you're doing. I do not want to look and have to play the part of being a Christian. I really want you to work in these circumstances. Faith that is not growing abundantly is being depleted in your life by the devil himself. And 2020 could be one of the worst years you've ever had in your life. Unless you're willing today to take life seriously. Unless you're willing today to stop managing those crisis moments. Those times when you struggle and you fuss with your spouse and you yell and scream at your kids and you walk away. Life has to be more than that. And just look at all the damage that's done already if that's been your pattern of the past. You must be willing to make changes. You don't come to church to mark time, to impress the pastor, to get your mother-in-law off your back. You come to this church with an open heart and mind that God is at work in your life and you need him desperately because your faith will be tested. But not only faith, but look back in the key verse with me again and let me show you one more thought. And the charity, now watch the testimony of this church. Watch what Paul, listen, this church cannot be any more than a year old. It's months old here. Paul is writing back to the church. He's left it. He's come and gone. Matter of fact, he was only in town 3 weeks and he made the religious leaders so angry that they put out a bunch of fake news about him so that they could remove him from the city limits, and they did. But Paul just parked his tent outside the city and kept building the church for months. God had called him there. And now he's writing this church. And now watch what he says about this. And the charity of every one of you all must have been from South Georgia. Toward each other. Now watch another expression that is off the chart. And your charity that you have of one another abounds. You have unbelievable love toward each other. Now, how can you really love the church if you don't know other members in the church? And how do you get to know other members in the church? Let me give you one idea. Next Sunday, all these people in this section, you go over here and sit in this section, and all you folks go over here and sit in this section, and you folks go over here and sit in this section, and all of a sudden you'll be around people you won't even know their names. You don't have to sit in the same place. Your name's not on that seat. All of you who love sitting in the back, come to the front next week. Fill up these chairs. Leave the back ones empty. That's how you get to know people. You get around them. You don't hear about them. You don't just show up at a funeral. You just don't show up at a wedding. You really get to know them. You have time of fellowship with them. You go out with them. You go to their home. You invite them to your home. This is how we learn each other. Now, I wasn't disregarding this group of people over here. I would like for you to integrate all these empty seats next week and then only have 30, 40 people over there. My point is this, and the Bible's point is this. If our faith is not growing and we're not hanging around for our faith to grow, do you think your compassion toward others will grow? No, we have to learn each other. We have to be a part of that. So in this verse, as you can see, as I have tried to highlight and underscore it, faith matters in 2020 for us as a church. And God gave this to me clearly in my study early one morning. And love is going to make the difference. For without love, it profiteth us nothing, the Bible says. So we have to love. You say, well, you know what? I don't like that person. Get over it. Be careful. Your mansion might be right next door to his for eternity. Be careful. You and I have an opportunity this year to grow our faith and to grow our love. And I think those two things will make the difference when tragedy comes into our lives, when change comes into our life. 2020 may be a year of change in your life that you never, ever believed was going to happen. You will not be ready for it when it comes. Change is hard. Be ready for it. Change is coming. That's the way God works. He doesn't leave us alone. He is always moving and shaking in our lives. And when God is doing the moving and shaking, it's okay. Let him do it. This church was under tremendous stress. May I remind you that this church was started on Paul's second missionary journey, established by Paul and his missionary team. He had received the Macedonia call and had left Asia, and he had gone over to southern Europe. Philippi, and not long ago, I preached a little bit about the city of Philippi and the church there. And he left there, and his second stop was Thessalonica. And he preached there. He preached there, as I said, for 3 weeks in the synagogue until he depleted the place. He emptied it. The Jewish leaders were so angry at him that to get rid of him, they took one of their own. His name was Jason. And Jason was the missionary's host. They were staying with Jason. Jason obviously got saved and had compassion on Paul and his missionary team, Timothy and Silas. And so he was housing them. And so the religious bigots of the day, who hated true religion, who hated Christ, and certainly this new movement called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, that are meeting, and they're meeting in houses, and they're meeting down by the river, and they're meeting in places. And if we run them out of town, they meet on top of the dung hill if they have to. And they arrested Jason, one of their own. They spread a lie about him. They said that he had become a traitor because he was housing the missionaries. And so, to bargain, these insecure zealots used Jason as a peace offering. We'll let him go, Paul, if you leave. And Paul did not want someone to suffer on his cause. God was leading differently. And so he leaves town and he sets up shop outside of town. And he just keeps on preaching. And the church keeps growing. It gets to the place where Paul remembers his Macedonia call. Come over and help us. And he knew there were other cities in Europe that God was leading him to. So after many months of preaching, Paul leaves this young church being persecuted by the religious zealots of their day, under tremendous pressure. Many of them, no doubt, had been arrested and lost their lives. They lost their jobs. They lost their so-called friends. And leaving the region, Paul finally ends up in Athens. And he's concerned about this church. So he brings his son of the faith, young Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I want you to go back to Thessalonica and check on the spiritual well-being of the church. I'm concerned. It's so young, and the persecution was so real. And I just want to be sure they're okay. So Timothy obeys the Apostle Paul, and he goes back and spends time in Thessalonica. And he comes back by the time Paul gets to Corinth, and he gives a glowing report. You wouldn't believe it, Paul. Yes, they're suffering. Yes, they're being persecuted. But they are strong in their faith, and they love each other. And Paul, at Corinth, sits down, and he pens these two epistles. And he sends them back. Now, let's read the key verse again. With all that in mind, watch what the Bible says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You see, those were the words of a proud under-shepherd. Pride in the right way. Timothy gave that report and Paul rejoiced. Now I challenge you to do something that's very profitable. Sit down and read these two epistles in one setting. With the thought in mind, of now that you know a little bit about the history and what's been going on, with the thought in mind, and you could pick out very easily when you do that, you can pick out some bullet points along the way that will help you see the heart of Paul toward these people. No doubt, Paul loved this church. And you'll see how his concern was not without sincerity. His heart is transparent as he talks to these people. His words are the words of a grateful shepherd to his growing flock. These words were words of encouragement. And even though they were under tremendous persecution and opposition, they were growing in their faith. And Paul encouraged the people to live for the Lord in a day of trial and trouble. Who doesn't have trials and troubles? We all do. Not in that measure, but we still all do. And then he spent time, when you read them, when you in one setting and you read it, you'll pick out that he kind of stops and he's concerned about them going back to their pagan ways. And so he takes some time to warn them about that. Don't get so discouraged that you go back to your pagan ways. Remember, you were saved from that. You don't want to go back to those sins. You want your faith to continue growing. Paul was a master encourager. He was a brilliant-minded man. Well-educated, we know. But he brought all that education into the New Testament church with a heart full of love for people. And Paul instructed the believers to remain strong about doctrine, regardless of what those religious people will say at the synagogue, especially when they contradicted Paul's preaching about the return of Christ. Don't you believe them. You stay out of those churches and you stay on the outskirts of town and you keep growing in your faith. Also, when you sit down and read both of them together, you'll find out that he didn't mince any words. When he talked about their problem, it was almost as if they had their name tag on it. And some people he did name. And he did it in love. He didn't do it sarcastically or "I told you so." He preached some very hard messages that reminded them that they're sinners and their flesh will lead them wrong. He condemned idleness because if a man would not work, he was worse than an infidel. And he speaks to that, to this church. He corrected their false doctrine when they would believe the false teachers. He identifies the man of sin and deals with the prophetic events that is based on the writings of Daniel and the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 25. He spends a lot of time quoting those two areas of scripture in these two epistles. So both of these books deal with the overall theme of the soon rapture of the church and how believers should not be thrown off of course, but rather stand firm in the day of adversity and live godly in this age until Jesus comes. Now, what pastor in his right mind would not want to get all of these truths translated to his sheep in his fold? What under-shepherd would not want to love his people and develop, help them develop their faith? One that is called of God and is not a hireling. One who's not afraid to speak to their wrong, to remind them of their sin, and to help them do better than they did before, to correct them when they were wrong about doctrine. Doctrine involves your duty. Beliefs involve your behavior. Doctrine is wrong, your behavior is wrong. And so Paul, yes, strongly, but yet lovingly, calls his people to truth in these two epistles. It's amazing. So my proposition for all of us this morning is twofold. And it's simple. Nothing new under the sun. The public testimony of a New Testament church as the one there in Thessalonica, is found in their growing faith. Faith that groweth exceedingly. They're not stagnant believers. They're not on the verge of walking away. They can handle a situation by faith in their life and not become a crisis manager because they have no faith. They are listening to God. They're hearing His voice. They're reading His word. They're on their knees praying. And God is at work, even in the midst of persecution, a very difficult time in their history. And growing faith is important. And then he recognized that a New Testament church better learn how to say I love you to one another. You better learn how to say it. You better learn how to respond when someone tells you. Their abounding love for each other is a clear characteristic of a mature church. A church that is taking on the characteristic of Christ Himself in the midst of persecution and adversity. And we have people in our church today that when someone pulls out in front of them or doesn't leave the green light fast enough, we're on our horn, shaking our fist, or maybe even doing worse. Are you listening to me? Shame on you. Where is God in that? God deliver us. So our testimony is on display and public testimony of a New Testament church better be growing in their faith exceedingly and loving one another bountifully. And then there's a second part of my proposition to you. On these two attributes, I'm speaking about faith and charity. On these two attributes hang the winning of souls. How have you been doing lately at that? Have you been even trying? Have you been going out? Have you been a bold witness? Have you spoke up in love? Without faith and charity, we will not witness. We will not tell others. On these two attributes of faith and love, hang grace giving. And I'm not just talking about money there. The church at Corinth learned that they first had to give themselves. How about answered prayer? Could you sit down at your dining room table with your spouse this evening, after the service, after you come to the service, and list answered prayer that you have seen in your family's life in 2019? Here's how some people will view it. Oh, I can make a long list of everything went wrong in my life. What are they lacking? Let me say it as kindly as I can. They're lacking faith. They're lacking charity. Their eyes are on them. They have forgotten that God works in our life, even in tragedy, even in bad news, even when our hearts are hurting. That is when God wants to work the most in our life and grow our faith. We can write a list of how everybody that's a leader in our church and school and teachers and coaches and pastors and secretaries and staff members, how they don't do right by their children, as if you do right by yours. Have you forgotten? You better be careful about condemning others. You have to be so careful about that. loving God's word so much that you value it. It is more precious than gold. It is a hammer that breaks our hard heart. It is the sword of the Spirit that cuts going and coming. It's a two-edged sword. It is how we are cleansed. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, the word of God. And so we come to the text, the entire chapter. Time will not allow me to finish it, but I want us to read the entire chapter. I want you to follow along now with all of that. I want you to follow along as I read this chapter. And if you're saying, rolling your eyes, saying, oh boy, he's going to read a whole chapter, I would imagine that's about as boring as your Bible reading's been. But if you're with great expectancy, you will be able to connect the dots that I have been saying over these last few minutes. Paul, verse 1, and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was laying down polity just by using the word ecclesia in the text, the church. Grace unto you and peace. Another couplet that's so needed in our life. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that he ends both these two verses with the Lord Jesus Christ? On purpose, divine, designed by the Holy Spirit to get within us. This is Christ in us, the hope of glory that we want to allow to change our life and work on our behalf. And then our key verse. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your, are you ready for this? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Oftentimes the word patient is the word for endure, but these two words are different. They're not the same. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. These people were under persecution. Many of them would lose their life for their faith, for which ye also suffer. Now, I'll explain this later. But the kingdom of God is a double snapshot. Now, I didn't find that in a commentary. That's what I'm going to call it. And I'm not a theologian. I'm a pastor. But it speaks not only of the future, but it speaks of the present. Their salvation was the reason they were under heavy persecution. So the kingdom of God had a present meaning for them and a future meaning for them. I'll deal with that more thoroughly in time. Seeing it is a righteous thing, verse 6 says, with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Can I help you with that? I know that you're under heavy persecution. But let me tell you who's going to be part of the final score. God. There's going to be tribulation coming to those who trouble you. Because, are you ready for this? Vengeance is not man's. Vengeance is God's. verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Notice Paul put himself in the persecution loop. So if you're troubled, if you're having a hard time, if you lost your job, if they took away your loved one because of their faith, if they put him in prison, or if they martyred him, please realize that God's going to get the final lick in the battle. Please rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, we know that's a two-part event, one for the rapture in the clouds and one to the earth. We'll explore that in time. In flaming fire, fire is always representative of judgment in the Bible. Every time you read fire in the Bible, you'll find it representative of judgment, whether it would be the patriarchs, the prophets, or whether it be in the book of the Revelation. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Two people are going to get it in this judgment. Those who know not God, let me tell you who they are, and I will expound on it later. These are the people who ignore God. These are the people who heard Paul preach and then do anything about it. These are the people who had no foundation to build their faith on. These are the fake Christians in the church who say one thing, but they live a completely different lifestyle. And then there's a second group, and that's those who go far beyond rejection. They rebel. That obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just say no to the gospel. These people are people who become without remedy. I preached on several weeks ago. Now, what about these persecutors? Well, look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. In hell, there will be no presence of God whatsoever. God is through with you in hell. You're now in his eternal penitentiary because you rejected the gospel and ignored the truth of the Bible. You say, well, I never was part of persecution. You're in the company of those that are, as unbelievers. And you'll be separated not only from God, but notice the last part of verse 9, and from the glory of his power, there will be no hope for you in hell. There'll be no hope for the persecutors who bore down on these new believers. Some were so pressured that Paul rebuked them for going back to their old lifestyle. And when he shall come, that's Jesus, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Do you see the urgency of him wanting them to stay the course? And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. You've got some great days ahead of you. Don't lose hope. I know it's hard. But the good pleasure of our great God will come upon you. And when it does, I want you to be fully aware of it. I want you to know that God is doing this. And your faith will abound exceedingly. And then verse 12. that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You don't do this to be seen of men. You do this that Christ may be glorified in you. The hope of glory, Paul says to another church. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the words of a loving under-shepherd to the sheep in his fold that was learning that life is better than managing it from crisis to crisis, that God is in control and he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he can turn our sorrows and catch every tear that we cry and turn our sorrows into praises and focus not on what we lost, but on what we gain. And as we do, our faith will grow and our love for others will abound. And the testimony of Christ will be seen in your life. May God make that a reality for us in 2020. Would you stand with me, please?